Good morning, church family. How are we today? Aren't you grateful we serve a God of revival this morning? I'll tell you what, that song just put courage in my heart. And men, as Matt prayed over you, may you be encouraged as God is reviving hearts, and may we be on the front lines of what God's doing. And we'll talk a little bit about what's coming up here for both men and women ahead, but I want to welcome those that are tuning in online and welcome our friends from Cumberland County Jail. As Kurt shared last week, we'd love to have more people in there serving our friends and family over at Cumberland County. So if you want to be sent, we'd love to make that happen. And you can connect out at the hub on the turf after the service and figure out what that might mean for you if you want to serve in that way. Hey, for men and women, so just a couple things coming up in the next few weeks. Don't want to miss it. Men, barbecue is happening next Friday night at 6:30 right here at the Point. We're going to have a blast. There's going to be barbecue. One of our men's leaders is bringing in a smoker, and we're actually having real barbecue. Many of you all say barbecue when you got red snapper hot dogs on your grill. Matt Osgood from Texas would say that ain't barbecue. Barbecue is happening, and you want to be there. And so that's next Friday night. And then ladies, I don't know what a cupcake war is, but there is a cupcake war happening in a couple weeks. And I had to clarify with our team, this isn't like throwing the best cupcakes at each other, right? Because we're all going to be in a lot of trouble if that happens. And so, but there is a there's a fun women's event happening 2 weeks from, well, on the 28th. And so this is going to be not this coming Friday, next Friday, starting at 6 p.m., Cupcake Wars. And it's like that show Junkyard Wars on Discovery Channel, right? You got 10 minutes to make the best cupcakes out of the most random ingredients. I'm just kidding. If anybody wants to make their best cupcakes, please make a batch and bring them for the Cupcake Wars. You can get in touch with Women's Ministry at the Hub as well. So a few exciting events as we connect through the summer and we just get together, we gather together, we encourage one another as we're living these lives of being sent on mission. And just a fun season to be plugging into the church, isn't it? We're just seeing people come to know the Lord, people being baptized, people being sent. Learn, Go, and Tell had 20 people this past Saturday going out on the streets. And I just heard a fun little story of a few people really recently with the Lord went out and they went down to Preble Street, which many of us, we avoid Preble Street at all costs, right? No, they went right down there in Jesus' name. And wouldn't you know it, they met somebody that's part of the community down there that became a person of peace and helped our team navigate that area to be able to pray for and care for people. These are the things that happen. You go down maybe a little trepid to say, I don't know what I'm doing, and the Spirit of God takes care of the rest. And we're going to talk about what it means to just live into this surrendered obedience today. What it means to just be willing to open our palms up and say, Lord, we don't have to know it all or have all the answers. We're just willing to be obedient to the next thing you have for us. And so I want to frame today as if Jesus is speaking this to our church family, because in the end of Matthew 28, the last moments with his disciple, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, be sent East Point Christian Church to make disciples of all of Maine, of all of Greater Portland, of all of New England, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And rest assured, I'm with you. I'm with you. Not going to see you at the finish line, but I'm with you along the way until the very end of the age. Right? He says, go, teach them, help them to become obedient because I'm with you. This is Jesus's mission. This is his plan. The renewal of the world doesn't happen by ballot box, doesn't happen by reform. It happens by making disciples. And this is what we're talking about all summer long, is being sent people that are witnesses, being witnesses of what Jesus is doing in our lives and making disciples, true followers of Jesus that are obedient to what Jesus is asking us to do. And so many of us, that forces us to look in the mirror and ask, well, do we know what it means to be obedient to Jesus? Do we live lives marked with being surrendered so that we can be obedient? Right, that picture of Jesus saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This invitation to learn from me is a participatory, an active learning with Jesus. A come under my yoke and be obedient to where I'm going, and you'll learn. But many of us, we dig our heels in. Many of us will be obedient if it lines up with our agenda. But how many of us are in this posture of surrendered obedience? I wrestle with it myself. Well, Jesus, if you're going to do everything my way, if church can become like the Burger King, right? Have it your way, I'm all in. But when all of a sudden his kingdom comes in contrast to my desires, I have a choice. We have a choice, don't we? When Jesus' kingdom comes in contrast with our desires, we have a choice. And this is where living a lifestyle of surrendered obedience comes into play for us. And so today we're going to actually start beginning with the end in mind a little bit. We're going to look at one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts, and it's Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And this is a picture of the church as they're gathered shortly after Peter was obedient to Jesus proclaiming the gospel. This is what we find with the church when they choose to live into surrendered obedience. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. They, being the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And we love this vision of the church. It feels like one big family in Jesus' name, right? They're coming together and they're devoting themselves. They're leaning into the apostles' teaching. They're hungry for what they have for them. They're together in fellowship and they're breaking bread together. And this in the Greek, this is an alluring to communion, not just a simple meal, but to communion together. And they're together in prayer. This beautiful picture of the church every single day, generosity pouring out. Oh, you have a need, let me sell something so I can meet that need. Oh, you need healing, let me just lay my hands and pray in confidence and God will bring just this miraculous power. There's this beautiful picture of the church. And so many of us, we try to recreate this. Well, let's get together and let's do the teaching thing, let's do the fellowship thing, let's break bread together and let's pray. And so if you notice, our order of worship even here is structured around this very passage, right? The teaching is up front. And then we go into a time of breaking bread together with communion and we pray and we have the world's biggest foyer on a green turf soccer field and we have fellowship and we make you all stand up and talk to one another and heaven forbid we come to church to have to do that. And there's this moment where we're trying to create this early Acts moment, but I think sometimes this is the cart before the horse. We try to recreate something that is actually a result of living into surrendered obedience, right? Many of us, we try to create the results without living into the lifestyle that Jesus says in Matthew 28, because when Peter lived into this surrendered obedience, okay, Jesus, apparently you're ahead of us. You have all authority in heaven and on earth, and you're with me until the very end of the age. I'm just gonna go with you. They gather in the upper room, Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit fills them, and they live boldly and confidently, and as a result, the church gathers in perfect community. And so when we try to recreate the result, we miss the life of living in surrendered obedience. And so I believe for us, the precursor to seeing the beautiful fruit of the church, which we're seeing the beautiful fruit of Jesus working in our midst, I believe there's more. But it's us in this room living lives of surrendered obedience. Right? So the big idea that I want to help frame all of today is that sent people, if we're to be sent people, we're marked by surrendered obedience to Jesus. If we're to be sent people. We're not sent with our own agenda. We don't have our own map charting our own course. We're just simply surrendered with our hands open, allowing the word of God to be the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. We're listening for the voice of God in our lives, and we're stepping out in faith. Now, many of us would be like, Kenan, what in the world are you talking about? I have to go to work tomorrow morning. I can't listen to my boss in one ear and this Holy Spirit Jesus in my other ear. What do you want me to do? Both. Is that confusing? How many of us have recognized these little nudges that we don't know where they're coming from? Matt talked about to us fathers, right? That word we've been wanting to speak to our children or our wife for so long, but we don't have the courage to do it, but it won't go away. That person that we've noticed and has burdened our hearts for maybe weeks or months that's just up the road that seems to be struggling, but for some reason, God is zooming in on that person. And we go, oh, but maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow never comes. It's always today. It's these moments where we live surrendered and sometimes walk up and go, hey, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I feel like I need to just check in on you. Are you okay? And many of us have been bold enough to do that, and the blessing comes after, doesn't it? It's like we're stepping out off this platform and we don't think there's anything there, and then God catches us and says, here, you're about my work. Kurt had this adage last week that he's been sharing for the last year, and it's so encouraging to me that I'm not gonna experience God's power until I walk where it requires it. I'm not gonna experience the power of God until I step in spaces where I need it. The boat has to leave the dock. A couple weeks ago, that's what we talked about, right? This is the analogy of when the boat begins to leave the dock, then all of a sudden we're stepping into mission with him. But so many of us say, no, we're pretty good because the dock's pretty firm. But Jesus is inviting this church right now to leave the dock, to step out, to make disciples, to live lives of surrendered obedience. And so we're gonna see today, we're gonna look back into Jesus's ministry and how this would have informed the early church as they were going through the book of Acts, that Jesus embodied this. Jesus isn't this general from behind saying, advance, advance, church. Jesus is going ahead of us. He's saying, come follow me. The staff team hates it when I say this, but my form of, my whole idea and understanding of leadership came from a boilermaker and an old construction worker from West Paris, Maine. And he said, Kenan, let me tell you about my philosophy of leadership. It's a whole lot like a rope. And I go, oh, here we go. He said, you ever try to push a rope? And I said, no, I don't think I have. He goes, why? I said, because it wouldn't work. He's like, that's like a leader telling people to go that way. He said, but you ever pull on a rope? I said, of course. He said, that's a good leader because you're saying, come with me. Jesus is pulling the church's rope right now, and he's inviting us into the dark, broken places. Are we gonna go with him? He's not pushing us from behind. Jesus doesn't push a rope. He goes ahead of us. Be assured, I'm with you until the very end of the age. And so we can rest assured that our surrendered obedience is just being pulled along by the person of Jesus, by the Spirit of God. And so Jesus models this all the way into early Matthew, Matthew chapter 4. Again, one of my favorite passages. Jesus is walking beside the Sea of Galilee, seemingly to go for a midday stroll. He sees two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus, I imagine from the beach, says, come, follow me, boys, and I will send you out to fish for people. And get this, at once, they left their nets and followed him. At once. Now, I don't know if these boys were desiring to follow a rabbi. I don't know if Jesus had such a compelling tone in his voice that they said, we must follow. But what I do know is they chose to at once drop their nets and follow him. It's this surrendered obedience. Do you think they knew what this meant? Do you think that they knew that Jesus was gonna bring them all around the Sea of Galilee, all the way down to Jerusalem, into Bethany, to see miraculous signs and wonders, the kingdom of God coming here to earth, and then watch Jesus as he took up a Roman cross and was crucified? Do you think they knew any of that, had any roadmap? They listened to the voice of Jesus. They were surrendered in their obedience. You know, there's friends of ours, very close friends, and they were kind of the first of our couple friends to bring a little kid into this world. And they brought in little Bryden, and he was so sweet. And his parents started early on with parenting Bryden, and his father would say, Bryden, I need you to listen and obey. To listen and obey. And I'm like, oh man, that sounds super cheesy. And so when he would look at Bryden, he would say, listen. And Bryden would say, and obey. So Bryden stayed with us. We were the first couple to ever watch Bryden. He was like 2 years old. And this was, I couldn't believe his parents did it. They were desperate, apparently. So they leave Bryden with us. And all of a sudden, I hear this thud happen in our pantry. And I'm like, oh no, we have a kid in our house. What just happened? Right? I'd kind of forgotten. And so I go into the pantry and there's a 5-pound bag of sugar that had hit the floor and there's sugar everywhere. And Bryden looks at me and he puts his hands in the sugar and he tries to make it go away, right? I said, Bryden, pick it up. And I said, Bryden, listen. And he goes, and obey, right? And I said, oh, I see here. So the next night he's staying, again, forget that there's a kid in my house. And so Bryden is staying in a room that my brother was staying in at the time. And all of a sudden I hear this rumbling in the room and I didn't think anything of it in the middle of the night. He's a mature 2-year-old. What could happen? I come in the next morning and there is my brother's Xbox controllers and headphone equipment. And I said, Bryden, that's worth more than you. It's worth a lot. And my brother's gonna kill me. And he still had these, and I said, Bryden, listen. And he goes, and obey, right? So there's this cadence that we get to know in our head, but how often does it sink into our hearts where all of a sudden we realize we need to listen and obey? We try to get it with our kids all the time. I could tell you stories about my children. They have no idea what it means to listen, let alone to obey. But what about the church today? Does the church of Jesus Christ know how to listen to Jesus and obey Jesus? Do we know how to listen to the voice of our Heavenly Father as He's speaking? And we know how to talk to Him, don't we? We know how to speak, but do we know how to listen? Do we know how to be obedient, even if it doesn't make sense? Or are we just sitting there trying to wipe the sugar granules all over the floor and make our mess go away? Or do we learn to listen and obey? And so Jesus continues in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus looks at his disciples, and this is such an invitation of surrendered obedience. He's teaching his disciples, and he says, you need to enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through that one. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Sometimes listening to Jesus doesn't make sense because the crowd's heading that way. Culture's heading that way. The voices we listen to are heading that way. And so we'd rather join the crowd and the mob than enter through the narrow gate. Where are we listening to Jesus? He's saying, hey, enter through this narrow gate over here. This is the road that leads to life. I know they're heading that way. The crowds are great. Full rooms are wonderful, but it's those very crowds that also crucified Jesus. The same crowd that worshiped him, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, on Palm Sunday, 7 days later, 5 days later, shouting, crucify him. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many will enter through it. There goes the crowds, but are we living lives of surrendered obedience to say, I'm gonna enter through that narrow gate, even if it's a little lonely? Even if I have to let down some of the things of the world so I can choose life, walking with Jesus. So Jesus in Matthew 16 and a little bit of a kind of a men's huddle that he's got going on up in a northern region in Israel, he says to his disciples, he says, whoever, this is to his closest friends, he looks at him and says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Ooh, that's strong language, isn't it? Must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. This is pre-crucifixion. Jesus is using burden language. Must take up their cross and follow me, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever's trying to cling to their life, that's living a life of control and comfort and the American dream, whoever's holding fast to this American gospel, they're going to lose their life in the pursuit of holding fast. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. Whoever denies themselves, whoever chooses my kingdom over theirs, whoever chooses to follow me, to listen for my voice, to obey what I have for them, whoever chooses to live that life, that narrow way, that long path that leads to life, whoever goes in that long same direction for their life, they're going to find it. Rest assured, we will find it. You see, when it comes to living a life of surrendered obedience, the beginning of being sent by Jesus is surrender. It's the first order of business. It's what we see. This is the picture of baptism. Baptism isn't a religious marker to say, give me my certificate so I can remember that religious milestone. It's a symbol of surrender, of taking not just up our cross, but dying to ourselves so we might be raised to new life. This is the picture we've been given by Jesus to live lives of surrender is baptism. It's the beginning of the journey. We learn it along the way, but we have to drop our nets and follow Jesus. We have to live lives of surrender. You know, Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 38, this was coming to me this morning. Jesus says to those listening in the crowd here early on in the Gospel of John, he says, "For I've come down from heaven." This is Jesus speaking, modeling for us. He says, "I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus tells us that. Jesus says, "I've not come to do my will. I've not come to fulfill my own pleasures, my own desires, all of these things that tempt me in this life. I have not come to do them. I've come to do the will of the one, the Father, who sent me." What if we woke up every day to say, "I've not woken up this morning to do my will, but to do the will of the one who rescued me. To do the will of the one who saved me. To do the will of the one who's empowered me. To do the will of the one who goes with me as I engage my marriage maybe, my classmates, my coworkers, my neighbors. I'm waking up this morning to do the will of the Father who is at work in my life, and I assure you he's at work in your life if you just listen." Listen and obey. You see, Paul references this in one of his letters. He brings it to the early church in Corinth. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," those of us who choose to follow Jesus in this room, "if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." And so let's just raise our hand. Who of us are in Christ Jesus? Who of us choose to follow Jesus and have said, "My life is in his hands. I want to follow him"? Uh-oh, hold your hand up. He has given you the ministry of reconciliation. You have received this ministry. It's not one that you've had to earn. It's not one that you had to take a gifts test for. It's not one that is a natural gift. He has given you, because of what he's done for you, he's now given you the very gift to do to others. A ministry of reconciliation. And many of us think this is relationship restoring, which a part of it is, right? If you know your brother has something against you, or your sister or your friends, if there's something, go and be reconciled to them. Restore that relationship. But the big overarching reconciliation that Jesus is talking about here through Paul, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed to us, those of us that are followers of Jesus, the message of reconciliation. And we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. When we talk about being sent, this is what we are. We're ambassadors of the kingdom. We're ambassadors of Jesus himself. He's working through us for the redemption of the world. And Jesus does not have a plan B. It is his church, empowered by his Spirit. It's his embodied group, family, body itself here on earth that is the ambassadors of his kingdom. And many of us, when we think about being sent, we're thinking compassion ministry or words of encouragement, but Jesus sets the bar so high. He says, go be an ambassador of my kingdom, reconciling people back to myself. Share the good news that Jesus has come to bring life and life to the full, to not count anyone's sins against them, to bring them into relationship. This week I was in my men's group with a few of the guys, and it's been so much fun. For a couple of years, we've journeyed through the scripture and journeyed through life, and we've developed these relationships. And I was able to receive some in a group text, some of these prayers that the guys are praying now. And it just warmed my heart that most of the prayers were, I want to be able to hear the voice of the Father and respond accordingly. I want to be able to know what he's doing in my life and be able to minister as a result. I want to know what God is doing so I can be about that work. And then at the end of this past group, one of the guys just shared with me, he said, hey, I was disc golfing with a buddy who I've known for a couple decades. And we were disc golfing, and his friends had been dabbling in a little extracurricular activities, right? Having spiritual experiences that might be a little bit influenced by drugs, right? So why not, right? And so as they're talking, all of a sudden this friend of his started recounting, oh yeah, you've been going to church. You've been doing this Jesus thing, right? And he said, I forgot, you're a man of the cloth. Funny. Right, he felt flattered. He's like, oh, a man of the cloth, right? So, but what typically happens in those moments is usually we just default to, yeah, I have been going to church. You should come to my church too. And that immediately sets up a really unhealthy relationship where people think, if I just go to church, if I just come to church, if I just invite people to church, well, then they'll hear the gospel. They'll respond. But then all of a sudden, the church is responsible for making disciples and no longer disciples. All of a sudden, there's this challenge where there's this breathing in, but there's not as much sending and going, because somehow the preacher man becomes the expert in disciple making. But that's not what my friend said. He said, you know what I've been learning? I've been learning about the Father's love for me. Changes everything. Because don't you know it, every man wants to fill that hole in his heart of a Father's love. There's a little boy inside that's trying to fill that hole with all these different things here on earth. And in that moment, my friend was able to open up something that I guarantee you that guy is gonna come back and say, tell me more about that. It's in these moments when all we have to do is be witnesses of what God's doing in our life. And in those moments when there's interest to say, let me tell you more. This is the beginning of discipleship. This is living into the Great Commission. It's disc golfing with your buddies who like recreational habits. It's talking with your coworker over lunchtime. It's talking to the students that you're on college campuses with. It's ministering at the sporting games as you're watching your kids play lacrosse or play soccer or baseball. It's in these everyday, ordinary moments that the Father might be nudging you. But are we surrendered? And will we be obedient? Are we willing to step out in faith and go, this is going to be real uncomfortable? And God says, I know, but watch what's going to happen. It's in these moments that the church begins to live into its calling as Jesus's wisdom played out here on earth to reconcile all men and women to himself. So Jesus in Luke chapter 10, there's an instance that I think plays this out really well for us as we kind of wrestle down one of the texts as we close today. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is recorded as drawing 72 others, right? Initially, Jesus has his 12, but he draws these 72 others to himself. So imagine us getting drawn into this group of people. And so in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful. There's plenty of work to be done. But it's the workers that are few. It's the laborers. It's my disciples that are few. There's plenty of work to be done. And so Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, you're sent. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. So you're completely outnumbered. There's more work than you can do, and you're going out like a lamb among a wolf. And many of us grew up in this biblical language, and you're like, oh, that's kind of cute, right? Jesus was a lamb and lambs and wolves. Imagine feeling like a lamb among wolves. Have you ever seen a wolf? Have you ever seen a lamb? Who wins? And yet Jesus is saying, this is the posture you're supposed to have. You will be intimidated. You will be a bit nervous. But I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves to display my wisdom. That it's not about you. Paul says, in my weakness, I'm made strong by Christ. Right? There's this meekness and this weakness that Jesus sends us out, this surrendered obedience, watching this poor sheep walk out in this pasture where there's the wolves are just seething and ready to pounce on it. It's as if it's like Jesus, like a lamb being led to the slaughter, and he was silent. Jesus is giving us a picture of what it looks like to truly follow his example. Don't go with any extra gold. Don't go with any extra staff, tunic, or cloak. Just go wherever they're going to receive you. So he sends these 72 out to the places that he's about to go. They return to him and say, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he replied, guys, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You think the demons submitting to you in your name surprises me? I watched him fall. It was at my hand that he fell. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you, lambs. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Right? We want to see the miracles, the signs, the wonders. We want to see God's power on display. And it is mighty and it's magnificent when God delivers people from the hand of the enemy. But he says, hey, let's make sure we get the first things first. Your name written in the book of life is the most important thing. Those that are in darkness in Greater Portland, the most important thing is for their name to be written in the book of life. And we are the lambs that are going out among the wolves to help their names get written in the book of life. Jesus is going to reveal them, but how many of us are going to stay trembling, never willing to step out in surrendered obedience? But when we do, even the demons tremble in fear. Not because of us, but because of who's sending us. Just imagine. Just like in the book, C.S. Lewis or the Chronicles of Narnia, this if you've ever read it, there's this trembling, powerful moment where in the book and in the movie, someone says, hey, Aslan's on the move. The lion, the king, he's on the move. I'm telling you right now, church, Jesus is sending us into places that he's about to go. And they look like ordinary places like Westbrook and Yarmouth and Saco and Waterboro. These areas, Jesus is on the move, I assure you, in regions that we have no idea about. There are people that are coming and saying, can you tell me more about this Jesus? I'm having these moments in the quiet of the night. I'm having these conversations at work. Can you please show me who this Jesus is? Teach me about the Bible. No longer are people looking for fancy light shows and big cushy seats to sit in on Sunday morning. They want to meet Jesus, and are we bringing him to them? Are we actually bringing the very hope that we've come to find ourselves? Are we going out with surrendered obedience and saying, Jesus is on the move, let me tell you about him, because he's coming. He's moving in Greater Portland. He's moving in the state of Maine, and are we gonna be a church that goes out like the 72, lambs among wolves, for the glory of Jesus' name? Are we, or are we not? This is the invitation. This is how Jesus renews the entire world with his love, is by his church being sent. The boat's leaving the dock. Jesus is moving in power. And are we going to be the ambassadors of his kingdom? Or are we going to be ambassadors of our own kingdom? That's the question. When it comes to surrendered obedience, whose kingdom are we actually ambassadors of? Take a moment to think about that. Are we surrendered as his servants, or are we trying to build our kingdom next to his? And hopefully there's an allegiance. Hopefully there's a partnership. Jesus isn't looking for allies. He's not looking for partners. He's looking for surrendered, obedient disciples. You see, when we're going to land here, I was thinking about this morning, thinking about the example of Jesus for us and how sometimes it feels so hard to truly surrender the things going on in our lives, the comforts of this world and the relational tensions we try to manage to keep everybody happy and to take the things that feel like we have our own autonomy and our own individualism and we're able to advocate for ourselves and all these things that we cling to as our own rights. This is what Paul said about Jesus in Philippians 2. He said, in your relationships with one another, in the way you go about your lives, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Aren't you glad that Jesus lived a life of surrendered obedience to the Father? Aren't you glad that Jesus himself said, let me show you the way? I'm not going to push the rope. I'm going to pull the rope. I'm going to show you the way of what it looks like to live a life of surrendered obedience. He did not come from heaven to do his will, but the will of the one who sent him. This is the person of Christ. And there's no other motivation, no other inspiration, no other thing that could motivate us to live lives of surrendered obedience other than the beautiful, glorious work of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to water it down. I'm not going to simplify it. It's this heavenly riches that we find in Christ Jesus that he has so much more for us, church. He has the vision of the early church where they're gathered in fellowship, breaking of bread, communion, the apostles' teaching, but it's all a response of living surrendered lives. The church is the result of disciples living on mission, not the instigation, not the beginning. And so for us, as we behold what Jesus has done, as we come to that table, as we, like the early church, hold fast 2,000 years later, the same pattern of remembering what Jesus has done for us, that he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, death on a cross, is the same posture that he invites you and I to as we wake up every day to say, Jesus, how can I deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you? We start with communion, remembering what he did for us. And so for those of you that are followers of Jesus, this is the invitation to come to the table. For those of you that don't consider yourselves followers of Jesus, I caution you to maybe just consider the price that Jesus paid. But if this doesn't mean anything to you, I encourage you to not take it. I encourage you to think about, why would Jesus die for me? And so as we take communion this morning, we remember that he took that bread from that Last Supper and he held it up and he blessed it and he broke it. He said, take this, eat this, do this in remembrance of me. We take the bread together. And the cup of the new covenant, a covenant poured out for you and for me, a surrendered obedience that Jesus gave his life and his blood so that you and I might be able to be set free and be ambassadors of reconciliation for the salvation of the world. We take the cup in Jesus' name. We're going to throw a slide up here on the screen as we pray. And, you know, it's okay to pray with your eyes open. But I want us to pray through this for just a minute, asking the Holy Spirit in this moment, reveal to me, where in my life am I not surrendered? What are the areas? At least just take an inventory. Where are we starting from? Where am I not surrendered? And what is just my next step of obedience? And who are you sending me to this week? These are these questions that prompt us, that give us encouragement to step out where we're actually listening. We're receiving, and we're daring to be obedient this week. So if you just take some time and silence, reflect on these questions, and I'll close us here in a few moments. Father, we're here to do the will of you who saved us. We owe our lives to you. We owe our eternity to you. To not just sit and wait for that day to come, but to truly say we're here and we're willing to listen and obey. That it's not just lip service. Father, we're a church that wants to be awakened to the cost of revival. It's a personal cost. The cost of renewal, the cost of awakening, the cost that is no cost at all because you give us everything back in return as we seek your kingdom. Holy Spirit, I do pray that you speak today. I pray that we tune into your voice, that we listen, that this week as we come to you in the early of the morning, the quiet of the night, throughout the day, that we come intending to listen and obey. Jesus, we know that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you, and surely you're with us until the very end of the age. And so we go from here, knowing full well, Jesus, that you are sending us to the places you're about to go. Lord, we worship you, we honor you, we love you, we thank you, and I pray that you bring us a spirit of boldness and encouragement, and you impart in us that courage that allows us to stand to our feet, to worship you, and walk out of here with our eyes set like flint on the region around us to share the hope that's within us. Jesus, we love you, we honor you, we thank you, and we praise you. In your mighty name, amen.